This morning we find ourselves in Psalm 104. That can be found on page 595 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 104. We've been working through this Advent series. This is our third of our Advent series, Eternal Kingdom. We have looked at Christ as our ordaining King, as our creating King. And this morning we look at Christ Jesus as our sustaining King. And you'll remember one of the things that I mentioned last week was this thought that while we celebrate at Christmas the infant Jesus, he is still the King Jesus, the sovereign ruler of all of the earth, the one who spoke creation into existence by the word of his power. This is that babe that we celebrate during the Advent season. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to read in sections. If you've already gotten to Psalm 104, you might be getting very anxious about how long we'll be here this morning, but don't get too anxious. I've decided we'll break it up into sections as we read, and I'll let you know what those are as we go along. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we are gathered here in your house as your people. This is not something that we do lightly. It's not something that we do just because we ought to. We ought to, and that is part of why. But we come because we desire to know you better, to worship you more truly, to be changed even by you. I pray that you would put aside the many distractions that are all around us and help us to look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you, Jesus Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame, and are even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Guide us in this grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin there in verse 1 and go through verse 13. After that, it'll be 14 through 26, and then we'll finish off by reading 27 through 35. But first we have Jesus sustains the foundations of the earth in verses 1 through 13. Let's read. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your holy and lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. What we have here, first of all, Jesus sustains the foundations of the earth. There are a number of things happening in these first 13 verses in Psalm 104. And it is one of those psalms that is just filled with this creation rejoicing, this creation praise of all that God has done, and also of who God is and who he is to his creation. There is in all of this a description of God's relationship with his creation. If you were to boil down the message of Psalm 104 to something very much simpler than what we have in its fullness here, it's God cares for his relationship with his creation, and he sustains it. He fills it out. Not only does he give all of that, which is good, but then he keeps on giving. He doesn't just, as some would propose, turn the dial on the clock and get the spring wound and then set it down and watch. But he is the one who continues to sustain, who continues to work in and through his creation. We see that happening in a number of ways here in these first 13 verses. First, in verses 1 and 3, there's a recognition of who God is, the sovereign God who reigns over all the universe. And he's not a ruler who rules as one who inherited what he received. This is what we have primarily. We inherit certain things. We don't generally create new things, whether it's from our parents, whether it's from other relatives, whether it's something that we receive from our work at a company. They give us money. They don't create that money. God, though, is the one who rules over his creation, which is not something that was given to him by someone else. So he is this ruler. We can think of it similarly in the sense of Alexander the Great. We all know that name, but do you know the names of the fellows who received what he had created, in a sense, this great kingdom that he had put together? Do you know many of those names or any of them? Unless you're a history buff, not so much. In the same way, God is the creator. He is the one who first put things into place. It is that God that we serve. And unlike Alexander the Great, his life is a life that does not end. But he is the eternal God. And so this is part of what we see in verses 1 and 2. You are very great, O Lord my God. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Isn't that a marvelous word picture of the power of God in creation? In verses 3 through the first part of verse 6, we see a recognition of what God does. Look with me there in verse 3. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, so on and so forth. This is describing what God, in his splendor and majesty, as described in verses 1 and 2, does. This is what God does as he interacts with his creation. And you see there in verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations. This is our sustaining Jesus. He set the earth on its foundations, and he continues to sustain that foundation. In verses, in the second part of verse 6, going through verse 9 then, there's creation's response to who God is and what God continues to do. And what is it? It's complete and perfect obedience. Look with me there, the second part of verse 6. It says, there the waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. Obedience. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. Obedience. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. All of this is obedience to the voice, to the word, to the commands of God. And so we see not just a picture of who God is in his splendor and in his majesty and in his sustenance of all of creation, but we also see the proper posture of his creation, which is one of what? Obedience. We have been called to obey. And why do we obey? Because God has created us. This is what gives him the right to command all that we do and say. And we then owe God, very much so, in this sense of owing God, because he has given us our lives. We owe him our obedience and our allegiance. In verses 10 through 13, then, we see this continued, where creation is sustained by the waters that God provides. It says there, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. One of the questions that popped into my head as I was reading through that and thinking on it was, am I satisfied with the fruit of God's work? And unfortunately, I could probably answer no more often than I ought to anyway. This is something that we need to consider. If the earth is satisfied with what God has done, ought we not to be satisfied as part of that creation with the work that God has done? Now, this doesn't mean that we're just happy to live exactly as we are. Well, we've gotten to level 5 of sanctification. I'm going to be satisfied with the fruit of the work in God of God in me so far. No, certainly not. But it does mean, and this is what the psalmist is getting at, it does mean that we are called to be satisfied in the work of God in the sense that we're not looking for satisfaction in other things, which is something that we do, isn't it? Especially around what time of year? Well, Christmas.
the one time of year that we ought to be finding full satisfaction in remembering that Christ came to give his life for us, is the one year that it seems we're most tempted to be dissatisfied. That's what our entire society is telling us, isn't it? You know, you really deserve this wonderful Christmas gift. Do you not know what to get your husband or your wife? Well, we've got the perfect answer for you. This, they say, is satisfaction. And what do we read in Scripture about those things? Moth and rust corrupt. Those things are going to pass away. They are going to get burned and destroyed. But what does not ever get corrupted? The grace of Jesus Christ, the life that we have in Him. This is where we find our only satisfaction. And this is what Paul talked about in Philippians 4. Why could he be satisfied with either a little or a lot? His response to those things was the same. He was content. He was satisfied because he had Jesus. It was enough for him. And as that old time religion song goes, if it was good enough for Paul, then it's good enough for me, right? If he could be content with the promise and the reception of that promise in Jesus Christ, so can we. Jesus, then, as we look at how this passage here in Psalm 104, verses 1 through 13, speaks to Christmas, we see that Jesus is the Creator God. He was in Psalm 104, and He still is today. He is the sustaining Creator. And the sustaining work of Christ is just as true today as it was when the psalmist penned this psalm. And so we must then recognize who God is, what He does. Our response must be one of obedience, and a joyful obedience at that. And we must recognize that we are sustained by God and satisfied in Him alone. We come then to verses 14 through 26. So first we had 1 through 13, Jesus sustains the foundations of the earth. In verses 14 through 26, we see Jesus sustains the creatures of the earth. Let's read there, Psalm 104, beginning there in verse 14 and going through 26. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted, in them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of all of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. So far, the next portion of God's Word. Well, growing up, and maybe many of you had your first initiation with having control over another life in the form of a hamster, as did I. That was my first real pet that was really my own. We'd had dogs before then, but then I got a hamster. And of course, I was really excited when we first got the hamster. It was a wonderful plaything. It had its little ball running from here and there. We'd watch it in its little spinning wheel. But then responsibility set in, and had to feed the hamster, make sure the hamster had water, make sure it had fresh bedding. Every week or so, had to clean out all the nastiness that the hamster had left there. And it became something that truly was very annoying. And of course, there were the moments of joy, but they ended up getting a little bit neglected, and I'm sure that had something to do with then their death. But we have a God who does not see us just as playthings. He does not even see us as creatures that are annoying. even though we require far more care than any hamster ever would. He delights to care for us. He rejoices to give us good gifts. We see here this provision that he gives to all of his creatures in verses 14 through 26. Over and over, he provides and sustains the life of his creation. And this is something that he rejoices to do, despite our best efforts to make it a rather annoying task. Our God, our Christ, is the sustaining King. And it's not a begrudging sustenance. It's one in which he delights. He delights, we read in Matthew 5 through 7 in this Sermon on the Mount, he delights to give good gifts to his children. And he does. It's something that we often take for granted. There are a number of things provided here, as the psalmist describes. Food, water, shelter, structured time. These are all the necessities of life, aren't they? Food, water, you have shelter. Doesn't take much more to live a fairly content life. And then, of course, it's nice to have a day and a night where you can rest and then do your work. These are things that the psalmist describes all here. He gives food to those who need food. He gives water to those who need water. He gives shelter to those who need shelter. This is the provision of the Lord. We've seen this carried out in the promises that God made good on with the people of Israel, don't we? As they were wandering in the wilderness. What do we read there? A number of places. Manna in Exodus 16, where God provided for the people. In 1 Kings 17, God provided similarly for Elijah as he was there by the brook and the ravens brought him food and meat. Later on then, water there, as we read in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, where God provided once again this water for the people of Israel so that they would not die of thirst. Over and over and over again, the Lord provides. And when it comes to shelter, this is a central theme of the entire Old Testament. Indeed, of the book of Psalms, shelter is part of what we are pointed to over and over and over again. Since it's so close, let's flip over to Psalm 91. It should only be a couple of pages to your left as you turn in your Bibles. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, in verse 1, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is what God does. He provides a shelter to all of those who look to him for that shelter, all of those that he has called to himself to delight in that shelter. And he even is the one who has created time, the rising of the sun and the moon. This is the sustaining work of God on behalf of all the creatures of the earth. You know, if the sun never came up, there wouldn't be much to be said about you and me, because there wouldn't be much of you and me. If the moon didn't come around, well, we'd all need a whole lot more coffee than we're able to consume, wouldn't we? Because we wouldn't be sleeping. And over, God gives these patterns of work and rest, of life and of recuperation. This is a sustaining work of God that would not be if it were not for the fact that God sustains it. We take that for granted. We've let science explain away the supernatural workings of Christ in all of creation. We say, oh, well, we know how it's all working. No, we don't. We have no idea. And any scientist who's really worth his salt, when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of it all, they will tell you that there are far more unanswered questions than there are answers to the very few questions that we've actually asked. God's work is a marvelous, marvelous thing as he sustains the creatures of the earth. And then in verse 24, look with me there. The psalmist, as though providing voice for all of creation, says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is the work of the Lord. And it's not just a singular work, but it is manifold. Next section then, we have in our third point here. Jesus sustains the life of all on the earth in verses 27 through 35. So first we've had in 1 through 13, Jesus sustains the foundations of the earth. Then in 14 through 26, Jesus sustains the creatures of the earth. And now in verses 27 through 35, Jesus sustains the life of all the earth. Let's read. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So after all of this magnificent description, the psalmist continues to praise God by voicing there, beginning in verse 27, these all look to you. All of creation, all of God's creatures look to God for sustenance. And without it, what happens? Well, they return to dust, the psalmist says. Without the Lord's sustaining power over you and me, what happens? Same thing. We return to dust. This is part of the promise, isn't it? From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return, as the old King James puts it. And even as we see that death is inevitable for all of us, we also understand that life is something that is promised to all of those who look to Jesus Christ. And not just life for a short period of time, which in relation to eternity, our lives are very, very short. But we are promised in Christ everlasting life, a sustaining life from which the breath or the spirit, as we see here, the psalmist describing, will never be taken away, but will remain forever and ever. And this is the promise of which the psalmist speaks. And he closes with this benediction in verses 31 through 35. And in this benediction, he describes what his own response will be. And this is who we celebrate and worship on Christmas. Look with me there at verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Then verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. This is what Christmas is all about. And you may be thinking, well, that's an awfully far-fetched passage to make a Christmas sermon about. And I would say no. And of course, I'm going to say no because I've done it. But I would say no. Because here we see, before the foundations of the world, described the one who came to bring new life. Even as the psalmist here describes the one who initially brought all of the universe into creation, so we read later in Luke chapter 2, the coming of the one who would bring about a new creation. And through his Holy Spirit, who would, as John 14 and 16 promise, and then consummated in Acts chapter 2, sustain all of those who have been found in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ does. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because Christ created all things and he is making all things new. And there's a promise in this too. We speak of this time of year, the Advent, as this preparation, this time of darkness even, as we wait for when Christ will come. In this rehearsing that story of history, the darkness before the coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ. But we live in what we call the interadvental period. This thought of being between the first advent, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and what we call the second advent, or the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ will come and truly, once and for all, make all things new. This is what the book of Revelation speaks about, especially in Revelation chapter 21, where all creation will be made new. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where we will worship God. This is the promise of Christmas. Yes, we celebrate the first advent, but in celebrating the first advent, we're also awaiting and longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that time when he will come and bring to himself all of those who have been made new in Christ Jesus, in himself. Otherwise, if it were just celebrating the first thing, it wouldn't be much of a celebration. It'd be nice, but if there was nothing more than what this life has to offer, it wouldn't make for much of a celebration. What we celebrate at Christmas is the promise that has been filled, but also the promise that will be, but is yet to be, fulfilled. And so as you go about your celebrations, don't forget that, yes, we are looking back on a wondrous promise fulfilled, but there's an even greater promise that is yet awaiting us. And so we see in this a calling to trust the Lord. There's a calling here to walk in thanksgiving to the Lord for all that he has done. Thirdly, there's a calling to sanctification and satisfaction through our sanctification in Christ alone. As the whole creation was satisfied in the fruit of God's labor, so we are called through our sanctification to be satisfied in God. And then there at the end of this psalm, there's a calling to worship. A calling to worship the Lord God who has made the heavens and the earth. So as you head toward Christmas, as we go through this season, remember those things. You've been called to trust, to be grateful, to be satisfied, and to worship. This is what we do at Christmas, and it is indeed a joyous time. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gift of receiving him, of being able to rejoice in the good gifts that you have given us. We thank you for the satisfaction that you have promised us. And we ask that you would guard us in these things, that you would help us to trust, that you would guide us in our thanksgiving, that you would give us a spirit, a true spirit of satisfaction in you, without looking to the things of this world, and that you would guide us in true worship, so that you might be pleased with your creation's response to all that you are and to all that you have done. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, born as a babe and now reigning and ruling as the sustaining King over all of creation. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.